Exodus chapter 19. We're all familiar with agreements, if you will. In today's day and age, we have lawyers making out agreements to which two parties are making an agreement about a certain business deal that they are to accomplish. We understand that there's penalties for us if we do not fulfill our end of the agreement. Well, here in Exodus chapter 19, we see God giving agreement or covenant that is set forth before us. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were came to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there the Israels camped before the mount. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mount, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and to tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you and on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. So the first part of the contract, or the essence of the contract or covenant, is to obey the voice of God, and to keep my promise or covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. So what are they to do? They're to heed whose voice? God's voice. And what else are they to do? Keep his commandments. And then what would God do? God will make them a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So we're seeing a ton of very foundational statements in this. And I'm sorry if I keep on going back to the foundations, but I can't help myself anymore. Just going back to the foundations. Do we see some foundations here? Okay, so let's take Israel for example. What were they brought out of? Well, they were brought out of a place of slavery, right? They were in bondage to Pharaoh. They were under the commands of Pharaoh, and he was a hard taskmaster. God did a series of great miracles, 10 to be exact, to show his power over the Egyptian people, correct? And then he brought them out and did a miraculous deed of opening up the Red Sea for them to walk through on dry land. All right? Now let's go back to the very beginning. Who was the only one there at the very beginning? God was the only one there at the very beginning. Before there was a beginning, before the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God was there before the beginning. What was in the beginning, according to Genesis chapter 1? Darkness and voidness, right? Genesis 1 verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So we can make this two assumptions. First of all, God needs nothing that we need. God was there in the beginning. God needs nothing that we all need, that he created in the beginning for us to, not just to survive, but to thrive in. And secondly, we can see that God brings order to chaos. God brings life to death. We see that from the very beginning. God is bringing this life to that which was dead and without form and void. You say, What did he do to Egypt? What did he do to Israel that can correlate to what he did in the beginning? Well, what did he do in the beginning? He brought this ex nihilo, which simply means from out of nothing, or God breathed. So God breathed from out of nothing a perfect universe, a perfect place for man to dwell in the presence of God, and to have fellowship with God, and not only have a perfect fellowship with God, but a perfect fellowship with one another. That's why God created woman, and he did not say it was good until Eve was created. It is not good for man to be alone. I will bring him a helpmeet suited for him. So God knew that not only did man or humanity need a relationship with a higher being, being God, he also understood that we needed a relationship between equal beings. That's why God created marriage. A marriage between a man and a woman, so that we could live life in harmony with one another. And in the beginning, before the flood in Genesis, before the fall in Genesis chapter 2, they had nothing to hide from one another. You say, I don't hide anything from my wife. Oh, really? You don't? Man, let's be honest. You never get nervous. Like, if my wife found out about this, she wouldn't be very happy of how I spent the money. Or women, oh, my husband, he probably wouldn't like exactly what I spent this money on. Or, oh, wow, I hope my husband doesn't see my inner desires that nobody else can see. Or I hope my wife doesn't see my inner desires that nobody else. I hope they can't see my heart, not the thing that beats blood, but the thing that produces desires. Simply put, would you like every desire that you've ever felt in your inner man to be on this screen for everyone to see? Why? Well, because God gave them a command. And the command was, everything that I've given to you is totally acceptable for you to eat from, but one tree. Don't eat from that tree. Because if you eat from that tree, you're going to say, by your actions and by your inner man, that you don't need me. So what have we learned at the beginning? Without God, what do we have? We have chaos, right? And God is the only one that can bring life in order. So here in Exodus chapter 19, God is showing Israel. Man, he's done this all throughout though. Abel, Cain, Noah, Abraham. Abraham and Isaac is a beautiful, beautiful illustration that God gives life to the dead, to the bound, and to the sinful. He gives life. God is the only one that can produce life. And if we are disconnected from God, we are thus for disconnected from what? Life, right? We're spiritually dead. So here's the covenant. Here's the promise that we're seeing. We're seeing the holiness of God about to be on display in Exodus chapter 20. And it's all in the two tables of the law. What's the first table all about? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? What's the second table of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, everything in the covenants are connected to those two commands, right? So as we think about this and we study this, here in Exodus, go back to Exodus chapter 19. We see a conditional covenant. Now, I've been thinking and praying about this because right now in one of my groups, I'm actually established, we're actually going over the Ten Commandments. And a point, a very good point, has been brought up. And this is the point. You see, the first promise God gives in Genesis 3:15. It was not conditional. Adam and Eve had to do nothing for God to send a deliverer. God promised to send a deliverer that would crush Satan's head. And he didn't say, Adam and Eve, if you do this and this and this, then I'll send this deliverer. He never did that, right? Secondly, the Abrahamic covenant. That was an unconditional covenant too. He said, hey, I'm going to, in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to, from what you produce will come a seed that will be, are you following me? That will be what? It'll bless all nations. Its name and who he will give blessings to all ethnicities and people groups. What a wonderful promise, right? And as we move on in Exodus chapter 19, we see a conditional covenant. Now, why would God give a conditional covenant at this point? Well, the first table of the law shows his holiness, right? And God's holiness has to be met for God's love and mercy to be accessible to us. Now, how did Israel do with the Ten Commandments? Really good, right? They kept them all. No, they failed all of them. Why did man fail them? Well, Israel failed them because they're sinners. Why are they sinners? This is very important that we understand this. You don't become a sinner because you do something morally wrong. You do things that are morally wrong because you are a sinner. So in other words, you don't do sins, therefore making you a sinner. You are a sinner, therefore you do sin. Okay? What are we under Adam? Well, we're dead, Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The old covenant was given to people that were sinners, dead in sin, bound to Satan, and under the wrath of God. That's what it was given to. So they have an autopilot within their nature that goes against God. Okay? I want to get to Toronto, but I'm on a plane that has an autopilot to Detroit. Will I ever get to Toronto? No. We're born with a nature that's on an autopilot in a totally different direction than the character of God. So the old covenant is given to people that have not as a whole. Now we understand that some people were declared righteous because they trusted in God's promise, okay? But God gives the law to show that man's heart is on autopilot against God's character. So that's what sin means. It means a character that's opposite of God's character. And guess who all has that in them? Everyone that's born from Adam and Eve have a autopilot that's in the opposite direction of God. I'm trying to make this very simple, because there's a powerful point here. So man has totally failed, right? Israel's failed, and they're finally judged by God, and both Israel and Judah fall to captivity to different nations. They're under those captivities until the time, well, they're still under captivity, but I'm saying that there's this time that they're under this world power that the promise from Genesis chapter 3 is actually delivered to the world in human form, right? God became human for us. And this is what he says. Let's go to the first book of the Gospels, which is Matthew. So the Old Testament, we're going to go to the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 5. Okay. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Now think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay? So what's true about every man before Christ and every man after Christ? Did any man ever fulfill God's holiness? No. No man ever fulfilled God's holiness as described through the law. So some scholars say there's 365 do nots in the Old Testament law. I was listening to somebody, a preacher, explain this. Was it Adrian Rogers? I'm not sure. And there, I think it was Adrian Rogers. And there's over 200 plus commandments in a positive life. Thou shalt. All right? And as we're looking at this and as we're understanding this, we're understanding when it comes to the 615 plus laws of the Old Testament, we fail. Why do we fail? We fail not solely because of our actions. We fail because of who we are in Adam. And that's so key that you understand that, because what do we like to do as Christians?
I, as a pastor, like to take this suit coat off.
What do we like to do as Christians? Excuse me. What do we like to do as people? Man, I'm telling you. You should see my neighbor down the street. Man, they're bad. Oh, they're so bad. They're so loud and obnoxious. Oh, they're so bad. I'm pretty good. I don't do that my neighbors do. I try to work hard and take care of myself. I try not to lie. I try to treat people nice. But you do understand when the Holy Spirit works on your heart that you have a character that's totally opposite of what God wants you to have. And you do your own sins that are against God. It might look different than my sins, but you have a sin. And under the old covenant, you see the law of God. I'm getting to a point here. This is all introduction, because I think we need to understand this. Under the old covenant, we see that we cannot fulfill the contract or the covenant. We can't fulfill it. We can't live a perfect life. Why? Because by nature, we are spiritually dead. What do I mean by nature? If we believe in creation, and I believe in creation, why do you believe in creation, Pastor James? Because the Bible tells me that the world were created by God in 6 days. He spoke everything from nothing by his power. Okay, and I don't care how much science supposedly contradicts that. I'll believe God rather than man. Okay, so that's our position at Bethel. If science comes out with undeniable proof, we're going to believe the word of God. And we're not going to twist the word of God to fit science like so many people do today. I'm not doing that. I'm just going to understand the Bible as it's written, okay? Now, I don't want to get to that. Let's just make that statement stand. If you don't understand what I mean by that statement, come and ask me later, and I'll explain it to the fullest that I can explain it. But, again, what was I teaching on Wednesday night that really hit me? Was it Isaiah 54 that talks about God made a promise not to send a worldwide flood again? So all these Christians that believe that the flood was a localized flood are saying that God does not keep his promises. All right? We believe God keeps his promises. Okay? So we are, because We all come, no matter what our ethnicity, no matter what our people group, no matter what our language, we all are family because we all come from Adam and Eve. And we resemble in birth the likeness of Adam and Eve in our rebellion against God's way and our desire to go our own way. Okay? So I could, again, I think Barnhouse, Pastor Barnhouse did a great job. He was an old pastor in the early 1900s to like to 1950, somewhere in there. 20th century, earliest and middle 20th century. He was a Presbyterian pastor, and he explained it so well when he said this. California has Death Valley and it has Silicon Valley. Silicon Valley is filled with fruit and fertilization and everything that you could want to prosper, right? Death Valley is filled with death. But what are they all in? The state of California. So you have some people that have high moralities because of how they were raised. And you have some people that have low morality because of how they were raised. But guess what state they're in? The state of death. And they're in that state of death because we all come from Adam and Eve. And under the first covenant, where God comes down and he shows his holiness on the mount, it didn't matter what God did for those people beforehand. It didn't matter how awesome he was and provided for them. They still had a heart desire that went their own way. Until the new covenant comes and we have God-man fulfilling the total holiness of the first covenant. Why did God have to have himself be born of a virgin? Be born in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. Why did he have to do that? Because we needed a representation or a representative, just like we're all born under the representative of Adam. Now we are born again. And we didn't jump back into our mother's womb. John 3 explains that. I didn't, as a grown man, jump back into my mother's womb and have that type of rebirth. I had a spiritual rebirth by the Spirit of God. And we'll get into those details in just a minute. But as we look at this and we think about this, I'm trying to illustrate to you that there's this covenant. There's this old covenant that needs to be fulfilled because God is a holy God and he cannot accept sin. But man in and of himself, who have been born from Adam, have totally failed in that covenant. Let's look at Romans. I'm sorry to be jumping around like this, but it's so important that in Romans chapter number 5, I'm sorry, Romans chapter number 3. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop here. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, who made that statement? Who made that statement that said, I am not come to disrespect the law, but to fulfill the law? Who made that statement? Jesus Christ made that statement. So here in Romans chapter 3, we see that the righteousness of God explained to us in full detail in the first covenant was fulfilled completely by Jesus Christ. So there's a connection between righteousness and our ability to get righteousness and our union with the only human that kept that righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. So we now have faith in the only one that kept that righteousness. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being, and I'm going to explain this term. It says being justified, being divinely decreed as righteous because Christ's work has been placed on your account. Let's say this. Let's say I was best friends with the richest man in the world, whoever that might be. And he said, my bank account is to be one with James's bank account. Venezuela would never have to worry about us sending any more money to him. Jesus Christ put his righteousness, represented it to the Father, and because of his righteousness, the Father says, that's placed on my account. Back when we used to do checkbooks, which I don't do anymore, but back in the olden days when people would have to balance checkbooks, right? And then they would forget to account something that had been deposited to their account. And then they realized that, oh, I forgot in the accounting process to account this check as being deposited to my account. Christian, Christ deposited his full work to our account because of his unmerited favor towards us and because of his love towards us. So God, being justified freely by his grace through, oh, this is awesome, redemption, a purchase price that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat or propitiation or the way that we can receive full forgiveness of our sins through faith in whose blood? His blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission or the total separation from one and their sins. That's what remission means. It means total separation from a person and his former account. I was this in my sin, but through God's grace, I have been separated from what I once was. Why is this done? Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? Is it excluded? By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jew only? Is he not also of the Gentile? Yes, of the Gentile also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcised by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? Do we make void the old covenant through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. So what is this saying? If God was going to accept the old covenant by the work of corporate Israel, would that establish the law, or would God have to lower his holy standards to accept Israel? Well, he'd have to lower his holy standards to accept Israel. Now, I had a teacher that used to grade on a curve. How many of you have ever had teachers that graded on a curve? I loved that teacher. She was my favorite teacher. You know why? Because somehow on my final exam, I turned it in late and got a zero, yet I got a B in her class. And the final exam was 50% of the grade. That was my favorite teacher. She graded on a curve. God can't grade on a curve. Did I deserve to pass that class? No. I deserve to fail that class and have to take it over. But my teacher was so sick of me, she cheated for me. That's what happened. I'm just honest here. She's like, there is no way I'm going to have this boy back in my class. I'm going to pass him. And her conscience was okay with it, and my conscience was definitely okay with it. And now all you older ladies in the church that get so frustrated with my grammar, it was an English teacher. So you say, yeah, we can tell, Pastor James. So as we look at that and we establish that, God isn't like that. Why? Because God is just. And there's only one person that can accomplish that for us. And that's God. Coming down in the form of what I am, keeping the law perfectly, and then sacrificing his life, pictured through the giving of his blood, for the redemption, for the payment for my sin. And because he paid my sin in that way, I have forgiveness of my sin. Now the text was Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. But as I look and think about this, can we just let the sermon stand there? Guys, I'm not being lazy. I haven't touched my notes, okay? Haven't touched them. Can we just be overwhelmed of the goodness of God and the great grace of God? Like I'm teaching right now, and I'm pleading right now that we stop looking to do the Christian life through the power of the flesh. And we take what has been made available to us through Christ. And we're going to get deep into this. And we're going to finish the Hebrews lesson on this point, okay? We're going to be done with Hebrews after I get done with these series of messages. It only took me 2 years. But as we look at this and we think about this, we're praising the Lord right now. Do you understand that that's why we give God the sacrifice of our praise as Christians? Because no matter how good he was to us, and no matter how powerful he showed himself to us, and no matter what a perfect environment we were placed in, we still have autopilots that go the opposite direction of what God has called us to go. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Christians, you know Jesus Christ and what he's made available to you through his life as what's pictured in his blood as your sanctifier? Or are we still listening like our fathers to our heart's desires that go against our spiritual desire to obey Christ?